Tell people
to
altogether.
Yeah, yeah.
You're in charge of that.
Okay, can I be in charge? Because I've got something I want to do with it. Okay.
Good morning,
and welcome to Jenkins Cumberland Presbyterian Church. We're glad to have everyone with us this morning, and maybe we can all gather and be ready to start worship. Do we have any announcements that need to be brought to the church this morning? We have lots in our bulletin, lots for you to read. Is there anyone that needs to tell about one specifically? Susan. Is there anyone else? Okay. Okay.
We have next Sunday something special. It's going to be Mission Emphasis Sunday. We will have from 4 to 6 speakers to talk about mission work that either has gone on or could go on. Also, there will be displays set up in the probably in the back of the sanctuary, plus in the vestibule lobby, and also, next Sunday, during the Sunday school hour at 9 o'clock, everybody will be here in the sanctuary. Julie?
That's right. We will install our teachers and officers. We will promote the children in classes, and we will recognize our high school college graduates. It won't take their talent a lot to go through the thing on time, and then the classes will
But new Sunday school year starts next Sunday, at least at this church. We're the only one I know that does that, but we figured out that was best for us. So the new Sunday school year starts first Sunday in June.
Okay. Have our registration pads been passed out? Everyone fill it. Okay, everyone be sure and sign those and register. Do we have any visitors with us today? This side. Middle.
Donna and Ed are back with us.
Right. They were in our fence this
time. I've been around a while, but we've been having...
Welcome back. Do we have anyone else? Okay, let's go to our prayer request. We have several in quite a list in our bulletin. Do we have any that need to be added?
I'd like for the congregation to pray for the family of Lucille Murphy. That's my mom's sister, my Aunt Lucille, went through the Lord Wednesday. We have a beautiful funeral service Friday, and I really was wonderful. My mom and baby are 14 children. There are four of them left now. My Aunt Lucille was 92 years old. Her family, her children, grandchildren, and great grandchildren were such a sweet service. Please pray for the family of Lucille Murphy. Thank you.
Do we have anyone else? If not, let's please remember each one of the names that it's listed on our prayer request, on our prayer list, and also that are in our hearts. We will pause for a moment of silent prayer, preparing our hearts for the worship of God. Amen. We welcome Jesus this morning with the lighting of our candle. Let us offer praise to God. Call to worship this morning. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
To turn in your hymnals to 106, we'll stand together and sing Praise Him, Praise Him. Thank you.
Thank you.
bow with me as we pray.
Lord God, You sent Jesus to be the prophet. You've spoken through Him, the priest, to bring our needs unto Your throne, to be king. King of the universe. Not king of an earthly kingdom, though, but king of believers' hearts. Lord, we come today to offer praise and glory to You, knowing that You are worthy. Lord, You deserve our praise. You're even far above all that we can conjure up. But we come with our meager efforts. We come thanking You, Lord, that You called us together, that we might unite our voices in praise. Lord, we pray for the leadership of Your Spirit through every aspect of this service today. Every word that's spoken, Lord, we pray that You will speak it through us. Every note that sounds, we pray for that also. Lord, thank You that we can be a part of Your kingdom. We can come to worship. And Lord, we pray that it can be in truth and in spirit. And we know that it can as You live through us. And we offer our prayer, even ourselves, in the name of Jesus who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please remain standing and let's state our faith through the Apostles' Creed. 716 are displayed on the screen behind me.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
You may be seated. At this time, we are called to confess our sins, taken from Romans 5:18. The result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. And please follow with me in unison. Almighty God, You have raised Jesus from death to life and crowned Him Lord of all. We confess we have bowed before Him or acknowledged His rule in our lives. We have gone along with the ways of the world and failed to give Him glory. Forgive us and raise us from sin, that we may be Your faithful people, obeying the commands of our Lord Christ, who rules the world, is the head of the church, His body. Amen. And we have that assurance of forgiveness, the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men.
Please turn in your hymnals to page 79, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee. Love this song. We've already sung it twice, actually, before, once during the cantata and then once prior to the cantata. It's one that, if you know the words, or even if you don't, you'd like to just try to sing along with us. It's one you can pick up pretty quickly, and we'd love for you to just join in as you feel led to worship with us in this song. It's In Christ Alone.
Thank you, choir. Before we have the children's service this morning, I would like to recognize all of our veterans that are with us today and those that aren't. The children and I are going to talk about Memorial Day, but I'll save that little story for in a few minutes. But at this time, I would invite any person in this building that is a veteran or that is serving in the military now to please stand so that we can thank you for all of your time given to our country. Thank you. And for these special people, I would like to read you something. And I think everyone is going to know as I say the first line what I'm going to read for you. And I want you to think about it this morning. And I really thought about it yesterday because Mike and I went to the air show at Tullahoma yesterday and saw all of these beautiful planes flying through the air. Oh, I have slipped the surly bonds of earth and danced the skies on laughter-silvered wings. Sunward I've climbed and joined the tumbling mirth of sun-split clouds and done 100 things. You have not dreamed of, wheeled and soared and swung high in the sunlit silence, hovering there. I've chased the shouting wind along and flung my eager craft through footless halls of air, up, up the long, delirious, burning blue. I've topped the windswept heights with easy grace, where never lark or even eagle flew. And while with silent lifting mind I've trod the high untrespassed sanctity of space, put out my hand and touched the face of God. And this was written by Pilate. We've heard this poem many, many times, but maybe you don't know who wrote this. This was written by Pilot Officer Gillespie McGee, and he was with the 412th Squadron of the English Army, and he was killed on December the 11th, 1941. I'd like all the children to come down now so that we can have children's time.
Tomorrow, Benedict. First, let me say this. Look in your ass and laugh at me. Mr. Yo, Jesus, the children's service tomorrow. Okay. we have right now. But this Memorial Day is set aside to remember those who serve and die through our country and those who serve our country. And if we can ask you for the war, and if you get older, you're still in American history. But this is for the Union soldiers, but I'm thankful that they did all soldiers. What's that and ask mom and dad, do you have anyone in your family that served in the Civil War? I know I did in my family. But did you know that this was a national holiday? We didn't get a day off until 1971. That Memorial Day became a national holiday. And all around this weekend, you will see flags flying, you will see, you might even see a parade. I don't know if we have parades around this area or not, but I live on New Zealand, so on television. But this is what Memorial Day was started for. Sometimes, the boys and girls witness about Memorial Day in the beginning of what? Summer. And summer vacation, summer fun, and fun with our family. So today I'm going to be not only think about all the time we're going to have to be out of school, but I'm going to be just thinking about all the ladies who have helped our country to become a great country that it is, to give us all of those freedoms that we enjoy every day. Okay? Really, you have some more? All right.
Offertory sentence today is, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? I invite our ushers to come forth for the giving of our tithes and offerings.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come this morning thanking you for this beautiful day that you've made. And we thank you for this country, this freedom that you've given us to come freely into this house to worship you. And we thank you for all those men and women who sacrificed so much and are sacrificing even today in our armed forces to help secure and keep this freedom. And as thankful as we are for that, dear Lord, we're even more thankful for the freedom from sin that came at such an unimaginable cost on the cross. And we just lift Jesus up and come to you in praise and thanks and permit us to express our thanks now for the giving of these tithes and these offerings. We ask for your blessings upon them and may they bring honor and glory to you.
Going to take a slight detour and turn, if you wouldn't mind, to turn to page 345. We're going to sing the first verse of my daughter's favorite song, Blessed Assurance. Scripture selection today is taken from Isaiah 48, 10 and 11, and Philippians 3, 7 through 11.
written in our bulletin or follow along in your Bibles. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering and becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. The Word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
Please turn in your hymnals to 522, He Lifted Me. We're going to sing the first, second, and third verses.
In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace He lifted me. From sinking sand, He lifted me, with tender hand, He lifted me, from shame of earth to face of life, oh, praise His name.
Salvation. Really, that's what the church is about, is it not?
Amen.
Helping people come to a right relationship with God, a saving relationship with God. Helping people to be saved. That's part of what the church is about. How did our salvation come about? What did we do to get saved? What do I have to do to get saved? I typed one title, Saved for His Sake. He is referring to Jesus, to God. Another appropriate title would have been Saved by His Grace. We are saved by the grace of God, and we are saved for the sake of the glory of God. Letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote, by grace are you saved through faith. Because God is a gracious God and He reached down to us in His grace, unmerited favor, something we did not earn or deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith. We put our faith in the Jesus that God sent out of His grace. And not of yourselves, and that not of yourselves, not even the faith is of ourselves, because God gives us that faith. It, referring to salvation, it is a gift of God. So what do we do to earn a gift? It's not a gift if we earn it. Absolutely nothing do we do to earn a gift, because we cannot earn a gift. It becomes payment or wages if we have to do something for it. But I thought that Jesus saves us for our benefit. And He does. Jesus saves us to keep us, or to save us from. He saves us to keep us out of the fiery pit. Four-letter word has described the fiery pit. We call it hell. To save us from our separation from God, or save us from our sin that separates us from God, that comes between us and God. Jesus saves us for our benefit, but that's only part of the story. Our salvation, our being saved, is also about God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father still loves us though we sin and are separated from Him. He sent Jesus to pay for our sin. And the Holy Spirit calls us to Him, draws us to this Jesus. And we are moved, inspired, motivated, enabled to put our faith in Jesus through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Some time ago, a food company put a cake mix on the market. I may have told you about this before, but after all of these years, You've probably forgotten it. A cake mix on the market, and it was complete. It was ready to add water and put in the oven. Nothing was required to be added. Nothing was needed except water. But the public would not buy it. They didn't think it could happen that way. They thought it was too easy. They thought they needed to do something to make this cake rather than just add water and stick it in the oven. The company did a survey to find out why their cake mix wasn't selling. And they discovered through the survey that people wanted to add some ingredient to this cake mix. So they repackaged it and put up part of the instructions to add one egg to the cake mix, add the water and put it in the oven. Sales skyrocketed. Strange story? What happened? What makes us want to add something to something that is already complete? I remember as a teenager, some of my friends would buy a car that was just as slick and nice as it could be, and they would have to add something. I still see it happen. They have to change the tires, change the rims. At one time, they would shave all the chrome off of parts of it and just change it because they just feel they need to change it, I guess. We don't know why. The automobile was complete. The cake mix was complete. People wanted to add something. But the same problem exists in regard to the salvation of a sinner. Sometimes the sinner thinks they need to add something to what's been done for him or her. And then those people that are helping the sinner get saved, they think that something needs to be added, and they try to promote adding something to the salvation experience. People want to add their work to this already finished project, if project is a good word, this project of Jesus, this project of God. The facts are, the Bible tells us about them, that Jesus provided salvation for all who would have it. He provided it for those who won't have it, but they just won't take it. But He provided salvation for anybody who would have it. He did that when He died on the cross. The work was done. We remember one of those seven words, the last one that He uttered, as we list them and preach on them through the Lenten season. The last one we always preach on, especially if we have a group of preachers preaching on each one the same night. It is finished. Not only is the service over, or that's the last speaker, the work of providing salvation for lost sinners, it is finished. He's done the work. The work's been done. Jesus did it. But since shortly after Jesus paid the penalty for every person in all of creation to be saved, for every sin of every person, after He paid the penalty, people have tried to add their requirements to what it is that it takes to be saved. James, that passage for our offering that can be misread. We don't give, or we don't do good deeds to get saved. We can do these good deeds to say thank you, God, for saving me, to show that we have been, or as a revelation to the rest of the world, proclamation to the rest of the world that we are saved. But we're not going to get saved by doing the good deeds. Can faith without works save us? Or can it be real, a salvation experience? Well, faith saves us. Works are the result of being saved. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, the book of Galatians. The problem they had is some people came into the midst of these new Christians and started saying, you really can't just depend on Jesus' death on the cross for your salvation. You've also got to be circumcised. These people were called Judaizers. And they came and proclaimed that. And some of the people said, okay, we'll be circumcised. We want to make sure that we're saved. And the Apostle Paul heard about this, these disciples of his, these that he had led to the Lord. And he wrote a most stinging letter. And he wrote a most stinging criticism of those who would come and try to lead the people to require of each other and to believe themselves that they must also be circumcised to be saved in addition to trusting in Jesus. Also with the Philippians, Paul wrote a stinging letter there. Not quite as stinging and as hurtful as he did to the Galatians, or as he spoke of those who would lead the people astray. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith, counting on Jesus Christ alone. No one else. Jesus Christ alone. No mixture, no additive, no alternative, but we're saved purely by grace. Pure grace. No grace plus, purely by grace. By grace, we are you, me. By grace, we are saved through faith, not of works. It is a gift of God. If you're saved, you haven't done anything to earn your salvation. You who are saved, you are saved because of the grace of God and nothing else. Your faith in that grace, but even that faith is a gift of God. I've referred to Max Lucado for the past few weeks, and he says the work of Christ. So I do it again. The work of Christ is a bungee cord for the soul. He says, trust the work of Christ and take the plunge. How many of you have had the experience of a bungee cord? The most unlikely person in the 8 o'clock service confessed, had the experience of a bungee cord. I think she did it backwards. That was her confession. She started at the ground and got lifted up. Kind of like the ascension. No bungee cord jumpers here. But we know we use bungee cords to tie our goods down on our pickup, in our pickup or on the car, the top, when we put them down like that, don't we? Take the bungee cord, you jump off of the tower or the bridge, and we trust that little old cord to save us, to keep us from becoming a spot on the sidewalk or the pavement. But can you think of Jesus being the bungee cord for our soul? Is that disrespectful? I borrowed that. And take the plunge. Trust him. We don't hear many people talking about circumcision for salvation today. we talk about that for health reasons. Is it good or bad, or is it helpful or unhealthy? But we do hear many stressing other works. Paul called it mutilation of the body. And if you've read, you've heard a bunch about the Da Vinci Code. How many has read that yet or seen the movie yet? Some of you have. Okay. Talk about that man that would put a leg band around his leg that would punch the skin continually. Or he would, that albino guy, I didn't see the movie yet, but he whipped himself with a leather strap or leather whip. That was trying to make himself worthy before God. And people do that in the real world. That's another world. Somewhat unreal in our thinking, but some people follow that. But here's what people do. Some people say you gotta trust Jesus, but do a lot of evangelism to be really saved. You got to lead a bunch of people to Christ. How many of you led to Christ today? Well, are you really saved? If you were really saved yourself, you'd be leading other people to Christ. Well, maybe that's not their gift. Maybe they're not around other people. It's a good thing to do. Jesus and your contribution. If you don't, and a little passage from James would talk about, would lead some to believe, if you don't do some good works, you don't make a good contribution, your trusting Christ is not enough for salvation. Well, let me say that no matter how much you give, that's not going to help us get saved. It shows that we have been saved. Only Jesus can save us. Others, mysticism, Jesus plus some mysticism, penance, doing without some, stand on your head or 2 hours, or hang by your thumbs for a few hours. And I'm really being outlandish with that, ain't it? But Jesus and my heritage. Some people say, I hear it often in the Cumberland Presbyterian Church, among preachers especially, I've been a Cumberland Presbyterian for 6 generations. Well, my confession is, only 2 generations. And the first generation didn't really, maybe 3. My grandmother joined the Cumberland Presbyterian Church because they moved near a Cumberland Presbyterian Church. But she didn't remain. Before she died, she had gone to join another denomination that had you trust Jesus and something else for get into heaven. So I might be considered a 3rd generation Cumberland Presbyterian, but they were not very active. So that's not when I became a part of the church. But so I may be considered just a 1 generation. I know my wife is a 1 generation Cumberland Presbyterian. And others think you got to be X number of years or generations back Cumberland Presbyterian or Christian before we can really be saved. Not just using Cumberland Presbyterian Church as an illustration. I got some friends up in Carroll's hometown named King, and they could trace their heritage back to Finest King. Some is Jesus and doctrine. You've got to believe a certain way. If you can't believe certain things a certain way, they'll tell you that you can't be saved. And it goes on and on. But that's legalism, or a form of legalism. It's Jesus plus something that somebody else comes up with. That's what it takes to save you, they will say. Legalists are good people. They're kind of mean-spirited sometimes. But non-legalists are mean-spirited too, aren't they? I've been guilty of that, I'm afraid. Not proud of it. Legalists trust in Christ, but they don't trust just in Christ. They're trusting in their good works, or their hard work, or they're pummeling themselves in the name of Christ for their salvation, as well as Christ. Trusting Christ plus what they do for their salvation. But trying to save ourselves by something that we do is like being in a submarine at the bottom of the ocean The motor has blown. It doesn't work anymore. We're sunk. We're running out of air. The power is gone. And somebody suggests, well, maybe if we pushed up on the ceiling of this submarine, we could get ourselves to the surface of the ocean. And we'd say, how silly. Well, it's no more silly than people trying to save themselves in relationship to God for eternity. Separating us from God is an insurmountable flood of sin. And we can't swim through it. We can't rise through it. We can't get through it. Jesus went through it for us. But by offering to help, sometimes we want to say, Jesus, just let me help save myself. But by offering to help Jesus save us, we mock God. We are saying to Jesus when we try to save ourselves, sorry, Jesus. Sorry you couldn't save me. You did a good deed on that cross. You did a great work on that cross. But I'll take it from here. I'll finish the work. No, we won't. Jesus finished the work. Trying to save oneself discounts God and His power and His love. And it really makes a mess out of us. And it drains us of joy. I can remember, before I understood the grace of God, as I don't claim to fully understand it now, but I've come a long way in understanding it. And the frustration of trying and wondering, have I really done enough to be saved? You see, I would go to a church and they would give the invitation and they would say something in the invitation. Now, if you're not really serving the Lord, etc., 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 you need to come here to this altar to make a new commitment to the Lord. And I went to the altar, and I went to the altar, and I went to the altar. And I finally got to the point of saying, I've been to the altar enough. That ain't going to save me. I thought if I just went to the altar, just as I am, the 15th verse was sung, and if I went down then, actually, all the preacher was wanting me to do, I thought, I came to understand, is just to chalk up another mark on his blackboard of those he had saved. Kind of like a gunslinger cuts notches in his gun handle. Whatever, okay. But God's grace, when it finally came to me, and it didn't just come through magic, it came through study and understanding and much prayer, God's grace gave me a peace, and it was like a spiritual, thank you, Lord, that I can trust in you now. When we trust in Christ and nothing else, it's so peaceful. Amen. Gone are the exertions of law keeping. Gone the disciplines and the other aspects of legalism. Gone is the anxiety, and that was what I had, the anxiety that having done everything we might do, I feared that I hadn't done enough. Maybe one more trip to that altar would do it. But friends, we reach the goal of salvation not by climbing stairs ourselves, but by being lifted up by God. God pledges His promised righteousness to those who will stop trying to save themselves. God's grace gives peace when we finally grasp it. God's grace gives rest from all that work that we're doing to try to earn God's love and His salvation. Proverbs says that those who trust in self are foolish. But many still do. Why do we keep trying to to save ourselves or to earn our salvation. Maybe it's because we like to brag about it, like to boast. I still remember driving through South Arkansas near Camden and his little community out from Camden, Arkansas, Bragg City. And I'd drive through and I'd wonder, where did that name come from? I bet those people just like to brag a lot. Well, some people in the church like to brag about how they have done this and done that, and they think that God really loves them more than He does those who are not such braggers. But God loves us all. It's by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the first letter, the first chapter. Our salvation benefits us. Our salvation benefits us, but it glorifies the Savior. It glorifies God the Father. And it glorifies the Holy Spirit. Our salvation shows to us God's mercy. Someone said it showcases. It showcases God's mercy. It makes nothing of our effort, but everything of God's mercy. Isaiah chapter 43. I, God says, I, yes, I alone am the one who blots out your sins for my own sake. So it's not only God that does it, but He does it for His sake. I blot it out for my sake. I will never think of them again. That's mercy, isn't it? When God promises to never think of our sin again. We haven't got to that point yet, have we? Somebody sins against us, we may forgive them, we may associate with them, but somewhere in the back of our mind, maybe not too far back, we keep thinking about that wrong that they did to us, that sin that they committed against us. But God says, I will not think of their sin again. Wow, that's mercy. This was said to the Israelites. They were in captivity in Babylon. But God says the same to us who are captive to our boasting, captive to our belief that we can save ourselves, or we're captive to sin. But He says, I'll forgive their sin. Chapter 48 of Isaiah, go back to verse 9. He says, you've got printed verse 10 and 11, but verse 9, for my own sake, God speaking, for His sake, for the honor of my name, so that God's name can be honored. I will hold back my anger and not wipe you out, or I will save you from the destruction that you deserve. And that's what He said to the Israelites as they were in captivity in Babylon. They deserved to be there. They had disobeyed God. They had ignored God. They had gone after strange gods. They had done everything that they could imagine against God that was wrong. Babylonians came at God's urging and direction and captured them and took them off to live in a foreign land. But God says to them, for my own sake, I will not let them destroy you. For my own sake, I will redeem you. I will preserve you. I will save you. I will hold back my anger and not wipe you out. And then verse 10, see, I have refined you. Though not as silver. What is that reference to? The best I could find that sometimes when you're refining silver, you destroy it. So He wasn't going to even take the chance of destroying them. I have refined you. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake. For my own sake I do this. How can I tell myself, how can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. Friends, it's hard to comprehend. I still wonder sometimes, have I done enough? Have I really done enough to earn my salvation? And then I can pick up the good news, the gospel, read about what Jesus has done for me and why He did it for me, and read what Paul says about it, especially in Romans. And it reminds me again, Jesus did it all for me. My work for Him is not so He will save me. My work for Him is to say, thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. Our salvation reveals God's mercy. It showcases God's mercy. Our salvation reveals God's power. When we are saved, it shows that God is able to save even the vilest sinner. Saved to the uttermost, the book of Hebrews refers to it. Our salvation shows that God is stronger than Satan. One songwriter says, my God is able to deliver thee. That song that we sang. He lifted me. He lifted me. Sometimes we might sing it, He lifted me. But let's change it. He, God, lifted us up. Salvation, what about it? Getting saved. It benefits the person saved, no question about it. For God so loved us that He gave His own Son that if we believed in Him, we should have eternal life. Praise be to God. But it brings glory to God. That's God's intention. That we give glory to God. To His power, His mercy, His love. John 3:16, Romans 5:8. Paul's testimony to the Philippians that we have printed. Not by works we have done, but by what Christ did for us on the cross. And then we work for Him to say thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's sing about giving glory to God. 66, to God be the glory. Stand together, sing all the verses. And if you need to walk this aisle again or gather in this altar this day, that won't save you, but it's an expression that you're trusting Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. Number 66, all three verses, please. Thank you.